Hey, welcome to Hope City's podcast. We're so excited that you chose to listen to us, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We have been in this sermon series called Under the Influence, and last week, Pastor Jason talked to us about prayer. And here at Hope City, we stand up here every single Sunday, and we say we believe in the power of prayer. And we say it every Sunday because we believe it so deeply. We believe that prayer unlocks so much potential in our life. And that's why we're calling today's sermon is called The Key, because as we continue to talk about prayer, we believe that prayer unlocks so many things. Prayer really is the key to life and relationship with Jesus. And if you've been following along, we're in Matthew. We've made it to Matthew chapter 6. And today's portion is title, it's the Lord's Prayer. And so many of us know the Lord's Prayer. We grew up on the Lord's Prayer. When I read it, you guys are welcome to read it with me because you all know it. You guys all know it very well. Or maybe you're brand new in church and you don't know it at all. That's great too. This is a perfect message for wherever you are in your relationship with Jesus. And so we're going to start off by reading this all together, and then we will jump in. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever and ever. Amen." I left off the last part of that verse. So good thing you guys already had it memorized. You guys did. You passed the test. Check. As we look at this, so many of us already have it memorized. It's something that has been put on in picture frames and on walls. It's a well-known Bible verse, but it's not just a liturgy. A liturgy is something that is repeated often. It can also be referred to as a pre-made prayer, and that is absolutely what this is, but it's not just this. The Lord's Prayer was the answer to a question that the disciples were asking Jesus. They said, "How should we pray?" And this is what Jesus taught to them. And so today, I'm going to teach to you the ideas behind or the theology of the Lord's Prayer. And before I dive into the theology of the Lord's Prayer, I first want to talk about it as exactly what I said, a pre-made prayer. There are going to be times in our lives where we need a pre-made prayer. Whether it's because you're brand new in your relationship with Jesus and you just don't quite know what to say, or you're in a season of your life where you've been left speechless. And I think we've all been in those moments in our life where we don't really have any words. And it makes it really hard to talk to God because all that you can think is, "I don't even know what I would say." And I'm seeing heads nod across this place because we've been there. We've been in that position where you're like, "I just don't even know what to say." And whether that's because your situation is so desperate, or you've run out of hope, or maybe it's just that you haven't learned quite how to talk to God yet, pre-made prayers come in super handy for that, those seasons. And this is one example. But we find all kinds of examples through the book of Psalms, has a lot of examples in it. And this one is a really good one, but pre-made prayers are an incredible place to start your prayer journey. And I've heard people say before, "I don't like to pray the Lord's Prayer because it just feels so impersonal." And my hope today is that as we dig through the Lord's Prayer, that by the end of it, it's not going to feel impersonal anymore. Because the truth of the matter is, when Jesus was teaching the Lord's Prayer, it was anything but impersonal. In fact, it was full of closeness. It was full of his heart for his people. And so let's dive in to that. First, before we get started, I want to talk to you a little bit about notes, because I know that you guys are note takers. Usually in our sermons, we have a title and then we've got like 3 points and you guys write those points down. Today is going to look a little bit different. I want you to take notes. Here's why. At the end of this, you're going to be challenged to pray this way, to try it out. And I have personally gone back to my own notes on this material in talking with God and used it as a template to kind of talk to God, to richen my conversations with him, to go deeper in prayer with him. So what we're going to do is we're going to break up the Lord's Prayer into bite-sized chunks. You're going to see part of the verse flash up on the screen. You can write that down and then write down the ideas that I talk about as we go through this. Sound good? All right, let's dive in. First, our Father. At first, it sounds like it's just the beginning of a prayer, right? We always start prayers that way. Dear Heavenly Father, Jesus, God. It sounds like a way of addressing, but really what Jesus was getting into was far deeper than that. It was a call to recognize the love that Jesus had. It was that Father God had, excuse me. It was a call to recognize that he had a best plan for your life and that he has the heart of a father. There's a New Testament scholar named Joaquin Jeremias, and he argues that there's not a single example of the use of Abba or Father as an address to God in the whole Old Testament. Yet it was Jesus' go-to name for God. He thought of God as his father, and he taught his disciples to do the same thing. He taught his disciples to relate to God as father, and many of you have trouble with that. So many of us already are like, hold the phone. See, what I'm not going to do is relate God to my father, because my father should not be replicated. Some of us are already putting up a stop sign to me because you have trouble with that idea of God being a father because maybe you haven't experienced that kind of father relationship before. Here's what I want to challenge you with. God is the perfect father, not your father. I'm going to say that one more time. Father God is the perfect father, not a replicate of your father. It's time to let us start redeeming that. Because if you're a father in the room, I think that this actually goes for all of us. Maybe you were the best dad. Maybe you're in this room and you're thinking, I had the best dad. I'm willing to bet that the dads in this room can agree with me that none of you are the perfect father. Am I right? I'm seeing lots of heads nod. Because no matter how good you are, no matter how great you are, you still make mistakes. Everybody does. And you weren't the perfect father. But Father God is the perfect father. And he wants to redeem that title in our life. And so it might look like redeeming that title of father might look like walking through forgiveness. It might look like walking through forgiveness of your dad for the 73rd time. Because forgiveness is a lot like an onion. There's lots of layers to it. And while it is entirely possible for us to forgive and it be taken care of in that moment, more often than not what I've experienced is that we walk through forgiveness of somebody who's deeply hurt us, and then a little while later, something else comes up, and we walk through forgiveness again, and then a while later, something else might come up, and we walk through forgiveness again, and it's a process rather than just a split moment. For many of us, our journey to a deeper life of prayer must begin with healing our false images of who God is. for many of us, we've come into an agreement of who God is that's not actually a true image of who he is. And the first step to being in relationship with him and healing that relationship with him is coming into agreement of who he really is. The next part of that is, who is in heaven? Who is in heaven? So when we think of heaven, we think of where we go when we die, right? That's not wrong. But in the context of this prayer, when we think of who is in heaven, it makes God seem like he's really far away. Am I right? And where there's truth to the definition of heaven, absolutely it's where we go when we die. In Greek, the word that was used here was ouranos, which is actually plural, meaning the heavens. More literally, if you were to break it down, it means the air. So when we're thinking about our Father who is in heaven, what it really means is our God, our Father, who is in the air, who is as close as the air that we breathe. When we orient ourselves to God who is in the air, we're able to recognize that he's everywhere. In our hardest thing, he's in the air that we breathe. In the best times of our life, he's in the air that you breathe. He is as close as you could possibly get right down to the air that you are breathing. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is tough because that's not an English word that we use. And so the translation can be tough sometimes, and it can be tough to narrow down what that means. But to hallow is to keep something holy or revered. And so in essence, it's saying, God, our Father who is close to us, let your name be kept holy, or let your name be treated with reverence. Timothy Keller, who is an absolute hero of the faith, he just died of cancer about a month ago. He says in his book about prayer, he says, to hallow God's name is to have a heart of grateful joy toward God. A heart of grateful joy toward God. And even more, he says, a wondrous sense of his beauty. Hallowed be your name is an opportunity to call out the attributes of God that we know to be true. The attributes that make him holy, that make him worthy of being revered. It's an opportunity to praise God for all that he is. And in order to do this, you can sing about him. You can name out his attributes. But this becomes kind of hard to do if you don't know much about God. If I were to call up here somebody who's here at Hope City today that is a first-time guest, who found out who I was, they learned about who I was when I first said, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Pastor Cherie. That was the first time they heard of me. If I were to call them up, which I would never do, so take a deep breath. I'm never going to do that to you. But if I were to call up somebody who had no idea who I was and ask them to spend some time stating things that they knew about me to be true, it would probably sound pretty shallow and superficial, right? They would be like, you have glasses. I'm having a hard time telling if your hair is blonde or brown. You're wearing jeans with holes in them. You're a pastor because you keep calling yourself that. You work at Hope City because you're sitting on the stage right now. The same is true about God. If we're not spending time getting to know him through his word, through personal daily time with him, through having mentors and being discipled, Sabbaths, which is a whole 24 hours that we spend during the week resting and delighting in God, if we're not doing those things, our hallows or our attempts to put God in his rightful place, to name his attributes, they're going to be weak and shallow because we don't actually know. And maybe you're in that space where you're like, well, Pastor Cherie, I'm still learning. Me too. That's the cool thing about our relationships with Jesus is I'm still learning too, and you're still learning too. And while we're all in that learning phase, things like the songs that we sing up here on a Sunday morning, things like the songs that you find in the book of Psalms in your Bible, or other pre-made prayers, they're great resources for things like this. You can read off the attributes of God that maybe you haven't experienced firsthand yet, but are up there for us to read. I can't tell you how many times while I'm spending my personal time with Jesus, a song will pop into my head and I start saying that to Jesus. And it's such a beautiful way to pray because these songs that we sing are way more poetic than I could ever be. Let's be honest. The words that are in some of these things that we're singing, I would never come up with on my own. But they are beautiful. And they oftentimes capture the heart that I am trying to get across to God. In those moments where I can't quite find the words, sometimes a song expresses exactly what I'm feeling. And what a wonderful way to hallow the name of our Father God, to worship it, to revere it, to put it in its holy place. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's about to get dicey. Are you ready? This is the heart. I can't talk to you guys without stepping on people's toes. It's just what I like to do, I guess. So here we go. Maybe we are going to preach just a little. So Jesus recognizes, in saying this to his disciples, he recognizes that God's kingdom has not yet come and his will has not yet been done. Partially, in part, absolutely, but not fully. We have not seen the end result of God's kingdom coming and his will being completely done. So when we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're doing a couple of things. The first thing that we're doing is this. We're admitting that our way is not the best way. Ooh, gotcha. I got me too, don't worry. Many times in our lives, we assume that we know best. And then we ask God for that thing that we know best about. Am I right? Yeah, I hear you giggling. I'm right. God, I want you to do this thing because I know that that is going to be what's best. Because I have a best plan. And my best plan is probably what's best. And so, God, you should probably just align your heart to my heart because my plan is very good. When we say your kingdom come, your will be done, we're flipping that around. And what we're actually saying is, God, I want your best plan for this situation. Not my thought of the best plan, not my own way, but instead, God, I give up my best plan and I come into agreement with your best plan. God, show me your best plan so that I can be on board with your best plan for my life. The second thing that we're doing is we're partnering with Jesus to bend reality in the direction of our Father's good intentions. God has good intentions. Father God, in the same way that you dads in the room and moms in the room have good intentions for your children, even more, the Bible says, even more, our Father has good intentions for us. The truth is our prayers really do matter. And when our prayers
are coupled with God's heart and his will for the matter, we see things start to move. So what does it look like to pray God's kingdom come and his will be done? It looks like a word called intercession. That's where we pray for our community. We pray for our pastors, for your family, for your kids, for your community, for your job and your coworkers. I always pray that God will align my heart to his so that I can better pray what's on his heart instead of what's on my heart. My prayer is always, God, if this isn't in your best plan, will you make it so loud and clear to me? Will you close every door? Because I only want your best plan for my life. And while you're at it, will you align my heart with yours? Will you make my desires match your desires so that I can be sure that I'm always praying and believing for the things that are closest to your heart? Notice that so far, up until this point, so we started with identifying God as Father, recognizing that he is as close as the air that we breathe. Your kingdom come, praying that his kingdom and his will and his heart comes to earth. Not once have we talked about ourselves yet. And I think that a lot of people can get into a habit of prayer being equal to asking God for things. And we jump right into, like, God, here's my to-do list for you. Here's all the things that I need from you, almost as if it's a Christmas list for Santa. But when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, notice we've gotten this far into the prayer without ever talking about ourselves. And then we get into our needs. The next part of this is, give us each day our daily bread. This is the area where you get to petition God for what you need. And I think here is where Pastor Jason actually talked about this a little bit earlier, but here is where some people get all religious and bent out of shape on rules. We love a good rule. We love to have rules that we can follow and that rules that we can hold other people accountable to. Am I right? And here's where people can get a little bit religious and say, this says what you need, your daily bread, like what you need to survive, not what you want. And that's not the heart of our Father. Those of you who are parents in the room know that you don't only want to hear from your kids when it's a matter of survival, right? Your heart as a father or a mother is you want to hear from your kids. You want to talk with your kids. And that doesn't narrow down with, like, okay, well, only call me if it's a real emergency, right? I know some of you have used that line before, but not all the time. That's like when you guys are in the movies or something. Like, I only want you to call me if the house is on fire, if somebody is bleeding, or somebody died. That's not the heart of our Father God. He wants to talk to you about anything and everything. And yes, when he was teaching the disciples to pray, he absolutely said, give us each day our daily bread. And this was polling, contextually, it was polling from the history of the Israelites when they were every single day relying on God for their daily bread. God was giving them manna to eat every single day. And as you know, they couldn't store up day after day manna from the previous day. It would be rotten and full of maggots, the Bible said. And so every single day they were relying on their daily bread. But more importantly than asking God for what we immediately need is this heart of, you can trust me. You can trust me with the things that you need. You can trust me as protector and provider This is the identity of God, is to bring to him the things that we need and watch him care for us well. You can always bring your needs to God. He wants you to do that. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive our trespassers. I think that a lot of times our eyes skip right down to that second part, right? As we forgive our trespasses. That's right. People have done me wrong. People have messed with me, and I probably need to forgive them because they are bad. This is a two-part statement. And the first part of that says, forgive our trespasses. This is talking about naming your failures. This is talking about a heart of repentance. Admitting that you don't get it right all the time. And asking God to help you turn the other way in that area. One of the things that I'm going to talk about at the end of this message is the word pride. Something that will keep us far away from pride is if we're consistently and constantly going to God and saying, God, I messed up. I need you. Will you help me to turn away from this area of my life? And you might say with me, but Pastor Sheree, he already knows. Yeah, he does. This is more about you than it is about God. This is about you admitting that you're not perfect, that you don't get it right all the time, and that you are in desperate need of a Savior each and every day. And then we get to the second part of the statement. As we forgive our trespassers, this is also about you. Forgiving other people is not about them. It's about your heart. It's about letting them off your hook. And if that is foreign language to you, I'd love to invite you to Soul Care happening this fall. If you've been around Hope City for any amount of time, you know that forgiveness is something that we hold near and dear and that we talk about a lot. And forgiveness isn't just a good idea. It's a command. And Jesus actually talks about this in a parable, and I'm probably ruining somebody's message for some number of months down the road because it's in Matthew, and we're teaching through Matthew, but we're going to go ahead and do it anyway. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 21, and it says, then Peter came to him, 18, not 21, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him, which is Jesus, and he said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? How many of you guys have had that attitude before? How long are we going to let this keep happening? And how long do I have to keep forgiving them and them keep hurting me? As many as seven times? Like, you can tell Peter's fed up, right? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven. Then Jesus goes into a story, which he was really famous for doing. And he said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And he said, oh, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is a much smaller amount. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that he had, what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him, and he said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers. The Greek word there is to the torturers, until he should repay all his debt. So also, my Father in heaven will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Yikes. That's the importance of forgiveness. Not for the other person, but for you. The next part is, lead us not into temptation. Pretty much all temptation, and temptation is just things that we have a bend toward, it's sin that we tend to gravitate toward. Pretty much all temptation can fall into one of three buckets: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is this idea of consumerism. I want, I want, I want. The world is riddled with attempts to sell us on things. Not just things, but ideas, perspectives, dreams. The list goes on and on. Google actually predicts that the average person sees somewhere between 6,000 and 10,000 ads per day. And if you're thinking that's impossible, you don't even see them or recognize them anymore. Just here at Hope City, we've given you plenty of ads. We're getting your numbers up there. You go onto social media, ads. You drive down the street, ads. Even that white, beautiful sign out there that says Hope City Church, ad. They're everywhere. 6 to 10,000 a day. And while some of them are great, they're all trying to sell you on something more, right? The pursuit of more land, the pursuit of more vacation, the pursuit of more rest, the pursuit of more things that will be fun, the pursuit of better food, the pursuit of, the list goes on and on and on. But what it does is it creates a vicious cycle inside of us. And it's that cycle of wanting more, needing more money to get more, having to work more hours to get the more money so that you can have the things you want, being exhausted from working too much, needing a vacation, needing to afford vacation, needing to work more to get more money to go on vacation. And the cycle goes on and on and on, leaving us just wanting and needing more. It's no wonder we're so exhausted. And it's a temptation. That's the first bucket of temptation, is consumerism, the world. So lead us not into temptation ends up sounding like this: God, help me to not partner with the need for more and more and more, but instead to partner with all that you have for me. Help me to work hard towards the things that you have for me. The second bucket is the flesh. And I told you I was going to come back to pride. Here it is. The flesh is pride inside of us. It's this idea that I know best, I am best, and I deserve best. I see it all the time, especially on your guys' social medias. You followed me first. I'm just here to put you in check. pride is a serious problem in our world. It's a temptation toward sin. I'm just calling it what it is. But it's this idea that I know best, I am best, I deserve best. So God, help me to not fall into the trap of having an attitude of knowing best, being best, and entitled to thinking that I deserve the best of the best. But instead, create in me a spirit of humility that recognizes that you are best, that you have the best plan, and that when I partner with you, I can pursue your best plan for my life. The third bucket is the devil. And what does he do? The Bible says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So oftentimes that looks like lies, and it looks like condemnation. So God, help me to not fall into believing lies that are contrary to what your word says. Help me not to buy in to the lie of condemnation that says I'm not good enough, that I'll always be this person. But instead, help me to know your truth and to always be walking in your truth and what you have to say about me, your identity over my life. So our prayer becomes, God, keep me away from the things that will tempt me away from your best plan for my life. Keep my focus on you and make me aware of the things that are fighting for my attention. And in closing, we have, for yours is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. We're finishing how we started. We started with giving him reverence and honor, and we're ending with giving him glory. It's all his. And the sooner that we can come into alignment with the knowledge that all of this is his, and we're just trying to steward it to the best of our ability, the better off we will be. And that's this whole template for prayer has not been about rules. It's not been about the way that you have to talk to Jesus. It's been about alignment. It's been about orienting our heart towards God and his heart for us. And that can be hard to do, which is why Jesus said, hey, let me teach it to you. And then let's record it in this book that's going to be the most popular, most purchased book of all in forever and all of time. Let's record it there so that you can always have it in front of you, so that you can always know what my truth is.
Thank you again for joining us. We want to give a special shout out to those who pour into the mission here at Hope City. If you want to give to what we're doing, you can find us at myhopecity.church/give. Again, we are so excited that you chose to join us, and we hope you have a great rest of your day.